been in the book of Philippians for the last, I don't know, a couple months, and we've kind of done some other Sundays. And man, I hope that the worship service last week was refreshing for you that were there, just singing and praying together. And we're going to do some more of those in the future. Just the feedback that I've gotten from them. I mean, it's definitely something that we want to keep doing. So we're going to let you know when the next one's going to come out. But we've been, in the midst of that, we've been doing a series on Philippians. And the heartbeat behind that was, what does the New Testament church look like today? And how can we, as a church in 2025, be operating with the heartbeat and intention of the New Testament church? And so one of the books that I just was reading through a few months ago, and I'm like, man, what a great, I love the book of Philippians. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. So many great verses in there. Probably the most taken out of context verse in the entire Bible is found in the book of Philippians in chapter 4. We'll get there soon. And it's just a book, it's encouraging to the church. How many of you like to be encouraged? Hey, you guys are doing a great job, keep going. Like, doesn't that feel good? You know, how many of you like the meeting, like, hey, I need to talk to you about some things that you need to improve on? Those are good ones too, ones we grow from. And Paul, in this case, he's writing to the Philippian church. We know that he's in prison writing this. And yet what comes out of the book of Philippians, one of the themes that comes out is rejoice. He's in jail. He's facing the death sentence. He most likely isn't even able to write the book. He's having Timothy write it for him. And he's telling the Philippians in his place of misery, he's telling them to rejoice. And I just love the word picture in that, going through a hard thing and still finding a way to rejoice no matter what you're going through. That's what Timothy is going through. I mean, what Paul's going through. And we're going to pick up in verse 3. And it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe to you. Finally, my brothers, wrapping this book up, Paul is saying, in closing, rejoice. Now, I just want to say that pastors, preachers, we can blame this on Paul. Paul says in closing in verse 1 of chapter 3, but he'll go on to write chapter 3 and a chapter 4. So when pastors say in closing, that gives us at least 20 to 30 minutes to keep going, okay? When Aaron and I were first married, went on our honeymoon, and she wanted to go golfing in a golf simulator thing. It was the first robust conversation we had in our marriage. She wanted me to teach her how to golf. And she wanted me to show her, like, the right form and how to swing and all of this. And so I began to teach her. But as I began to teach her, she started, like, trying to do it. What we quickly realized is the ball that sat on the tee was very safe. It was not in danger of anything. And there she is just fanning the ball. And she was starting to get frustrated because I wasn't teaching her right. And I just so happened to pick the booth that we were in, just happened to be in the front. So everybody that was kind of waiting to golf was watching us two golfing. So she had an audience on her first time out golfing. It was a great experience. And she was getting frustrated that she couldn't hit the ball right away. And I don't know about you in life, I've learned that in order to get good at something, you've got to practice it. And repetition and doing it over and over and over. I can remember being a kid, believe it or not, when I was a kid, I actually went to basketball camp. I was a semi-decent basketball player, kinda. I wasn't terrible. But I can remember having to do drills every single day at camp, learning how to dribble, using to learn the pads of my hand instead of the palm of my hand to dribble. How many of you are palm dribblers? You know who you are. You just look like you're slapping the ball when you dribble. That's what you are. And we learned how to dribble with the palm of our hand. And then I had to learn how to dribble with the dreaded left hand. And I'm not left-handed. And that is a humiliating experience to have to go through. But you have to practice, and it's this repetition of doing it over and over and over and over. Like, if you're a musician, you don't learn how to master your instrument the first night watching YouTube on how to play it. It's something that you've got to do over and over and over. When I was first starting to learn piano, one of the things that someone told me to do, now this is before YouTube was around, so this was like ancient times. The ark was in my backyard, you know, way back when before YouTube. And I had somebody say, if you really want to learn how to play the piano, play every night in the dark. Wow, that was a fun experience. But man, I'll tell you what, after a while, like, it was like, okay, I'm not like staring at my hands all the time to play. Why? Because I did over and over and over. There's power in repetition. And so here's Paul bringing up a theme in chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice. He brings up the word rejoice again. And by this time, we realize Paul is trying to establish some kind of pattern. There's something that he's wanting the Philippian church to get. Like, no matter what life brings you, rejoice. And he'll bring it up again. Paul will bring up rejoice multiple times. He brings it up twice in chapter 1, verse 18. He brings it up twice in chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. He brings it up again in this verse in chapter 3, verse 1. He'll bring it up again in chapter 4, verse 4. He'll bring it up twice in that. And then he'll bring it up in chapter 4, verse 10. Hopefully, most people reading that would realize, oh, Paul's trying to get something through to us. Has someone ever told you something to do and it just goes through this ear and out this ear? Any husbands in the room? Anybody? I don't know how many times this has happened in my life where someone has told me something and I'm like, okay, And anybody who's ever had to work with me on the church calendar knows this is very, very true. Like, I think I probably need to write something on the church calendar 18 times for me to remember, oh, this is coming down the road. We just, as humans, the way that we're wired, a lot of us, we're just not wired to remember something on the first try, on the first go-around. That's why, like, even in the Old Testament, they'd be like, hey, write scripture on the doors and the walls of your home. Don't ever forget it. David will talk about in the Psalms, meditate on the Word of God. Don't forget it. And now we have Paul saying to the Philippian church, don't forget to rejoice. Rejoice is a big part of the Christian life. Do you want to live a fulfilled Christian life? Live a life of rejoicing. And we're going to dive into that for a little bit today. Finally, my brothers, rejoice. It's used repeated in this book. And the type of rejoicing that Paul uses in the Greek, the word for rejoice in this particular verse, it has to do with rejoicing even when it's hard. Rejoicing through the tough stuff. How many of you know when your team wins, it's easy to rejoice? Right? It's not as hard to rejoice when they don't make the playoffs. In your life, you're going to go through stuff that you're going to be like, woo, that's great, and cheer about and rejoice. But you're also going to go through stuff that in the midst of that, it's like a test of, are you going to rejoice when life isn't going great? And so now you have Paul who's writing about it, who's literally living a message in his life of, I'm going to rejoice even though I'm in prison. I'm going to write about rejoicing. And in Philippians 4:4, this is what I love. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And whenever you see a pattern like this in the Bible, you'll know, hey, this is really important. Like Jesus will say in the Gospels, he'll say, like, verily, verily. In other words, this is super important. And Paul's saying in chapter 4, verse 4, he's saying, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, rejoice. And how many of you need that in your life? You need someone to repeat something to you every once in a while. Repetition is key. I just saw that shoulder bump over there. I saw that. But we need people who are going to remind us on a regular basis, hey, this is important for your life. This is what Paul's doing. He's saying this right here, this rejoice, it's important. This morning on the way to church, I really felt like divine inspiration hit me on the way. And I started humming a song, came out of nowhere. Do you remember what it was, hon? Well, there was a couple. Oh, yes. I started humming this. Okay, how many of you went to Sunday school with your kids? And if you didn't, that's okay. It's all right. The song, I started humming, and as I'm humming it, I've got the joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where could it possibly? Down in my heart. And it just started coming to me. It's like, you know, what a great way to live life, that no matter what the devil throws at us, I've got the joy down in my heart. And I feel like Paul is kind of doing this in Philippians. Hey, Philippian church, I've got the joy down in my heart. In my chains and everything, down in my heart. Locked to a Roman guard, down in my heart. I've got the joy. And I'm so happy, so very happy. Some of you are like, stop, Dave, stop. Just exit, eject, okay? I just had that song going through my, and Erin remembered this verse too. She remembered, I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. I'm done with the concert. That's as far as it's going to go this morning. Oh, encore. Okay, I don't get that a whole lot. You guys never do that for my messages. Encore, keep going, another 45. So you've got Paul, who the way he's using rejoice, he's using it in the Greek where rejoice in the tough times. And then in James chapter 1, we're just gonna jump on a couple verses throughout the New Testament. James chapter 1, this is a super familiar verse for a lot of you. James will say, count it all joy, brothers. Count it all joy, my brothers. Real quick, what's going on? He's writing to a church that's being persecuted. He's writing to a church that is going through massive persecution because of their faith. And he says this, in the midst of that persecution, count it all joy. Now, how many of you are analytical people? Two in the front row. Okay, cool. Three, four. Okay, we got some. I'm like, I know some of you. Raise your hands. I know who you are. Okay. This is a great verse for analytical people, because when James uses the word count, what he's talking about is sit and reason or process what you're going through, and in that reasoning and in that processing of all that you're going through, count it all joy. Like, think about what you're going through your life and go, man, whatever it is that I'm going through, and this is happening, and I'm looking at it, I'm counting all the joy. And the way he uses in the Greek all joy in this, so count it all joy in this particular verse. In other words, he's saying count it all with all of your joy. Not like some of it. And listen, you're going, well Dave, I haven't always had joy when I've gone through hard things. Me neither, okay? This isn't like some scoring chart that we have of like, hey, Vinny scored an 88% joy going through this situation. But it's something that for us to strive for in the Christian life, and we're gonna dive into that in a couple of minutes. Like, how do we do this? And so in James, he's saying, hey, count or reason or process through what is going on in your life. And in that reasoning and process that you're thinking about all of this, have all the joy that is in you coming through this. Not partial joy, not coming to God and being like, God, thank you and all, but man, this is terrible. And I was thinking through, talk about kind of just a cool, because I wasn't planning on this, but one of the songs we did this morning, Blessed Be Your Name. You have verse 1, like, bless God when everything's going great. Bless God in the land of plentiful. Bless God when everything is just going wonderful, when it's all green lights through Kalispell. Bless God. Bless God when there's no tourism traffic in the summer. Bless God. And then bless God when it's not going good. Bless God when it's not working the way it should be. Bless God when it didn't go the way I planned it. Bless God. And that's what Paul, that's what James is saying here is no matter what it is that you're going through, count it all joy, all your joy. That even in the darkest moments of your life, I'm going to give God everything I've got in my joy. Because at the end of the day, if we have anything, we have the eternal life that Jesus has provided for us. And I think sometimes what happens is the enemy comes into our life and helps us to focus on all the tough things going on to get our eyes off of being fixed on Jesus and the eternal prize of heaven. Focus on this. It's not saying don't be real. Don't be real about going through hard stuff. That's not what it's saying. But what I love about, and this is why the world looks at or should look at Christians and go, you guys are weird. What's your deal? Because there's something about being authentic about, listen, Paul, when he's in jail, he's not trying to paint some sort of inauthentic picture. He's not trying to be like, hey guys, everything's going great. And how many of you on a Sunday morning say, hey, how you doing? And someone says, oh, I'm doing great. That's not what Paul's doing here. He's like, hey, Philippian church, everything's going just fine. Smooth sailing over here in Rome. They know he's going through some stuff. They know the challenges Paul's facing. That's why they sent Epaphroditus to send him money to help him out. They know he's going through stuff. And in spite of them knowing he's going, in all of that, in Paul being real about it, he's still saying, hey, you guys see my life and the challenges I'm going through, and yet you're still going to see me rejoice. No matter what's going on in my life, I'm going to rejoice when it's going great. I'm going to rejoice when I'm going through the darkest valley. And I'm going to give it all of my joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James puts this word in here on purpose, the word when. Turn to someone next to you and say, you live a when kind of life. Some of you are looking at me really weird right now, and that's okay. I get it a lot. James will say, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, not if you meet trials. Sometimes there's a misperception in Christianity that when you become a Christian, all the hard stuff goes away. How many of you would say that's not true? If anything, sometimes it gets amplified. And so what James is saying here is process, think about making sure that what you go through in the trials that you're going to go through, when you go through them, anticipate going through trials. Now, there's a difference between living life always thinking, you know, when's the other foot going to drop? How many of you ever live life that way? Boy, it's going too good right now. When's the really bad thing going to happen? That's not what this verse is saying. It's just saying that as you live your life, things are going to happen. Challenges are going to happen. Nobody plans on getting cancer. Nobody plans on their kids turning away from God. Nobody plans on those things. But those types of things will happen in your life. Did you know this? There are things that are going to happen in your life that you can't control. Did you know that? There are things that are going to go on that you have no say in. You're going to have something drop into your life that you didn't ask for. And when that thing comes, because what James says is when you meet trials. And you're going to meet all kinds of different trials. That before you do that, he's almost like pre-joying here. When all that stuff happens, make sure that you've counted all the joy. That you've thought about it. Commentary I read says this. Most people count it all joy when they escape trials. James said to count it all joy in the midst of trials. And I think as we read through the Bible, where we see the testing of where you're really at in your faith is when you go through something difficult. Like anything in life, you find out what you're made of when you face a challenge. It's basically what James is saying. Hey, when you go through stuff, we're going to see what you're made of. So how do we do this? How do we live this life of joy? How do this sounds great. I get it. But living my life, there's stuff that comes up, and I don't know how to handle this sometimes. Like, at what time through this storm can I pout a little bit? At what point can I just be like, God, this is really hard, and I hate it? And this is what I love about the Christian life. Guess what? You can't do it. You just can't. You read through this stuff, and you're looking at it, and you're just going, I can't do all of this. So how do we do this? Some of you are looking at me really weird right now. It's going to be okay in just a second, okay? Just calm down. Because this is going to fight some human nature stuff inside of us. Because the reality is to be able to do these things, you cannot do this in and of your own willpower. So how do we? In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, Paul will say this. He'll say, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, grateful for God's mercies today, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Many of you, this is a common passage, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but here we go, be transformed. Everybody say transformed. By the renewal, everybody say renewal, of your mind. This is the secret sauce. You can say secret sauce, whoever said that. You can. I love secret sauce, by the way. Oh, man, there's this something about when you put secret sauce on a burger. Hallelujah. It's true. And there's all kinds of recipes on YouTube if you want to learn how to do secret sauce. It's basically, you guys want to know what the secret sauce is? Don't say it. It's a secret. Okay, well, type in secret sauce on YouTube, and I'll let them tell you, okay? Do not be conformed to this world. And why would Paul say that? Why would Paul say, do not be conformed to this world? Because we have a natural tendency to become conformed to this world. Yes. That's why. The reason why sometimes you'll see a sign that says, don't press the red button, is because we just instinctively want to press the red button, do we not? Like, God put the do not touch sign in the Garden of Eden. Guess what they did? So here we have Paul saying, do not be conformed to this world. Why? Because we have a natural tendency to do that. I heard a quote years ago that just said, if sin wasn't fun, nobody would do it. So now we have Paul saying, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And there's two stages in this verse right here. Stage one, stage two. But be transformed. That word transformed, some of you may know this. It's the word metamorphomai. And it's where, guess what? We get the modern day word metamorphosis. One of my favorite scenes in a movie is from A Bug's Life. Great American classic. If you haven't seen it, you should go watch it. I believe Pixar did this one. No, maybe DreamWorks did. I don't know. And it's this story of these bugs that get together. Some of you are already now not watching that. And it's these bugs. And in the movie, there's this one caterpillar who's huge. And I identify with him. And I think it's Hans or something like that. And he's just really, I mean, he's just this big, clumsy caterpillar. And he just wants to become a beautiful butterfly. That's like his dream in life. And so towards the end, he goes into his little cocoon thingy. And he's gonna morph into the butterfly. And then he finally finishes the morphing process and comes out completely transformed. Well, not really for him, because he looked exactly the same with the tiniest butterfly wings you've ever seen on a giant, ugly caterpillar. But the idea that Paul's going for here is, listen, this word metamorphosis, it means a complete transformation. Like, what you were before is not what you are now. And really, when you dive into the word even more, he is talking about a spiritual and even a physical manifestation of what you are now. If you become a Christian, you should be completely different than what you were before. I'm not talking about personality or anything like that, but if you're living a new life in Christ, there should be something visible in you that people can tell this person's different. Boy, what they were before Jesus is a whole lot different than what they are after Jesus. And so that's what Paul's talking about. He's a complete transformation of the essential nature of who you are. And then he goes into another word. He says, by the renewal of your mind. So you have one transformation, that initial giving your life to Jesus, changing your life. Jesus completely transforms you from the ugly caterpillar that you were into a beautiful butterfly in Jesus. And some of our wings look different, but there needs to be an actual change, a manifested change inside of you when Jesus comes in. The second part, renewal, speaks more to the process of your life after Jesus. The word here, anakinosis, it means a complete change for the better, a makeover of the mind and soul. How many of you just ever needed a makeover in your life? Like if the barn needs painting, I'm kidding, okay? But how many of you ever watched, this was back in I think the early 2000s, there was a show, I think it was called Trading Spaces or something like that, where two like neighbors would invite this TV crew and this decorating crew and all that stuff to go into each other's homes and redecorate them without each other knowing what was going on. Okay, three of us, cool. You have no idea what I'm talking about. It was on Discovery Channel. And there's this one episode where this lady and this couple had this living room with this fireplace that she loved. And it was all brick and it was really old looking. And one of the things that she said to the other couple that they were trading spaces with, because they were going to redecorate each other's homes without telling them what they were doing. And the one instruction that she gave was, just don't touch the fireplace. Well, guess what they did? They really touched the fireplace. And then she came back and they did the big reveal. And she kind of just stood there with this blank stare, like, what just happened? And she was completely just mortified at this change that has taken place. And listen, that's what people who knew you before Jesus should look at you when, all right, like, what? Whoa, what just happened? Like, you're completely different. And then in this part here, when Paul says renewal, once you've been changed, this idea of now you're going to keep changing. Your changes from now on are going to be better. Kind of what this word is getting to is this is the change that's going to keep changing in your life for the better. The matching verb of this is to mean to move from one stage to a higher stage. Is what this verb means in the Greek. To invigorate you. To get you pumped up. How many of you just in your life, you just need a pump up every once in a while? You just need the Holy Spirit to just come in and just do a whoosh in your life. And man, woo! I experienced it in my life a few weeks ago. I really did. Aaron and I went to Network Council, and man, the Holy Spirit just moved in my life in a powerful way. And I mean, after the experience, it's like, man, I needed that. Oh, man, thank you, Holy Spirit, for just breathing into my life and renewing me. And taking me in my Christian walk, taking me from one place in my Christian walk to a different place in my Christian walk that's better. The Holy Spirit will always lead us to better places. We may not always understand why, but that's where the trust comes in. That's where Paul's saying, hey, this is where rejoicing in all circumstances comes into play. Moving from one stage to a higher stage. The human mind's amazing. We've heard over the years motivational speakers. How many of you ever listened to a motivational speaker? Mine in school was when the DARE officer would come in, you know, and say, hey, don't do drugs, kids. We're like, okay, we won't. And you'll have people that will come in and motivate you to action in something. Probably one of the biggest ones who gets made fun of the most is the Tony guy, Tony Robbins. And he gets made fun of a lot, but if you've listened to some of his stuff, really what he's talking about is changing the way you think. When Paul's writing these, or when he says, hey, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, there's actually a practical part of this. We know that from the study of the brain, what you think about the most, what you dwell upon the most, is what you gear your life direction towards. What you dwell on, your neurons in your brain, all the stuff in your brain that just goes pew, 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 pew. You know that your brain does that a lot? Pew, 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 pew. For women, it's a lot faster than men, okay? And for ladies, it's like pew, 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 for men, it's like, dink. Dink, dink. But what we've learned from science is that you can develop what they call neural pathways in your mind to focus on things the things that you think about. You can change the way you think. If you think negative thoughts all the time, you're going to live a negative life. And that's not necessarily spiritual. It is spiritual, but that's practical. If you're around somebody who's just, they're always negative, you can guarantee that almost every conversation you have with them is going to end up going into a negative route. Those of us 90s kids, when you talk to us, most likely it's going to take a sarcastic direction. Most boomers will just talk about when they live with no electricity. I don't know. So, but what you think about is powerful in your life. This is why David will say in Psalm 1, I delight in your law and I meditate on it day and night. I think about it. It's on my mind. I want to think about it. Because when you meditate on what God wants for you, your thinking changes. You start thinking in a way that's honoring to God. Another way to look at this is when you look at how people market today in advertising. Advertisers know how the human brain works. They're very good at it. They'll put ads in certain ways over certain, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but like if you ever drive through town, you'll see one company popping up in different ways that they want to advertise whatever their thing is. It's called the rule of seven. It says this, the rule of seven in marketing, repetition in marketing, the rule of seven asserts that a potential customer should encounter a brand's marketing message at least seven times before making a purchase decision. What are they doing? They're trying to influence your neural pathway in how you think. They know this. The devil knows this. I want to get this person thinking about this thing. Because if they think about it enough, it'll be the thing that they delight in. What do our minds delight in? What are we thinking about? What are we practically going, okay, I need to be dwelling, I need to be meditating on this. Some people meditate in sorrow. Some people meditate on what could go wrong. How many, honestly, in your life, you struggle with anxiety, you struggle with worry? It's a way that we've trained our brains to think about, oh, this thing could go wrong. Or when you look at a possibility in your life, the way you process it looking for, okay, if we do this or if we buy this or whatever, these are all the things that could go wrong. And that's what you focus on. Or you can think about it, hey, if we do this thing, these are things that could go right. Would you say between the two, which one do you pick the most typically in your life? You look at a new situation, a new Somebody we know purchased a car recently. And just watching them go through the mental anguish of picking a car. And if I buy this car, this could go wrong with it. What if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if, yeah, this could, yeah. And we look at that, and I look at that and go, what element of faith is going on here in our lives when we think and we live this way? And so you have Paul, who's repeating, as a matter of fact, when we count the amount of times he uses the word joy in Philippians, he uses it 8 times in a very short period. He uses rejoice, 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 rejoice. See, marketers haven't come up with anything new. The Bible's been doing this for years. Of throwing a theme at you over and over and over, and hey, this is something you should be thinking about. This is something that you should have in your mind. Start forming these neural pathways of thinking, of rejoicing, of processing, like it says in James. James, the word process means to think. How many know as Christians it's okay to think? It's the way you think that matters. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Man, what a great verse. Isn't that great? Just turn to someone next to you and say, you're dying. Maybe. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The Christian life, we've got to understand this, the Christian life is a process. We've got to understand that living a life of joy doesn't just happen. It's a process that you're going to keep going after and keep going towards, keep meditating on, keep pursuing. You're not going to always get it right. You're not going to always score 100 in the joy meter. But it's understanding that life is a process, that as we battle against our outer selves that are wasting away, we have an inner self that we need to be renewing day by day. Those words, day by day, are intentional. In other words, what Paul is saying in this case is, hey, Christianity isn't just for Sunday. It isn't just, hey, come on a Sunday and get pumped up and let's do the fun songs and let's have that preacher get up there and just roll and hum songs about joy and we're just going to get fired up and then we're just going to go back to our normal mundane lives Monday through Saturday. What he's saying here is, man, every single day, what are you doing to renew your mind? And again, the question is, how can we do this? The short answer is we can't. Dallas Willard says this. He said, the main thing God gets out of your life is not the achievements you accomplish. It's the person you become. I think as human beings, we tend to be so achievement-oriented. Like, God, look at all the medals I got in seventh grade track. And as human beings, we tend to do this, is look at my accomplishments. Look at the resume of my Christian life. And God doesn't look at your achievements in life. He just looks at who are you becoming day by day by day. Are you becoming more like me? It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can experience renewal. It's only through the Holy Spirit moving through our mind and our lives that we can experience genuine renewal. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's who does the renewing in your life. This is where people like Tony Robbins get it wrong. Because yes, thinking is important. We've got to think, and that the Bible talks about that. But the one who does the work is the Holy Spirit. The one who does the actual renewing is the Holy Spirit. And so Paul wants to point this out. And he wants to say, hey, the word here, renewal, in Titus, is the same Greek word renewal as it is in Romans 12, too. The same one. Of this idea of living your life in a way where you allow the Holy Spirit to take you from this place to this place. And I wonder sometimes if a lot of Christians in their life, man, I never experienced joy. I never get the feelings. I never feel that or whatever. How often are you just taking time and saying, Holy Spirit, just take me from where I am now and take me to a different place? One of the biggest reasons why we don't experience this joy is because as Christians, we're not willing to change. There's a quote that's been around for years. It says this, people only change when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change. How many of you love change? Just can't wait for it. Thank you for being honest. I hate change. I do. Like if a restaurant changes the recipe of my favorite dish, I ain't going back there. I don't like it. Did you know this? Like Oreos changed the recipe to their Oreos a few years ago, and they don't taste the same. I don't like that. I don't like change. How many of you like routine in your life? You're big fans of routine. Huge. And that's okay. That's okay. But what we can't do is just view our Christian life as the same old routine. There has to be a willingness to say, Holy Spirit, do in my life whatever it is that you want to do. That is a dangerous thing to say. Because when you give the Holy Spirit control, he will take you to a different place. He will take you to that higher level in your life if you allow him, but it ain't going to be easy. And maybe that higher level that he takes you is through one of the hardest trials you'll ever go through. Because he's taking you to a place where he knows you need to go. Maybe you do struggle with self-reliance. And you're saying, Holy Spirit, renew me today. Take me to a higher level in my faith. And the Holy Spirit's, okay, we're going to work on self-reliance. And we're going to put you in a place where you have to rely on me. Or we're going to put you are going to put you in a place where you're now in a situation or a circumstance where you need to grow. You're an introvert, and I'm going to put you around a bunch of people that are to reach. If you're really saying, Holy Spirit, renew my mind today, that's a big prayer to ask. And yet what we see with what Paul is doing in Philippians is rejoice in the Lord always, and he repeats it, and he repeats it, and he repeats it. And in other words, the Holy Spirit is saying to us, develop the habit in your spiritual life, the habit of rejoicing no matter what happens to you. And how you do that? Repetition. You don't just arrive at rejoicing one day and you're good. It's not like a video game where achievement unlocked. It is a gradual pattern of your life of repetition, of rejoicing and repeating that and allowing the Holy Spirit to renew you so that you can rejoice no matter what it is that you go through. It's a Holy Spirit-led life. You want to be renewed? Say, Holy Spirit, wash me in the regeneration and renewal that you bring. Some of you are stagnant because you just swim in the same pond your entire life. And you never jump into that river that the Holy Spirit's called you to swim in. How many of you love swimming in swamps? Any swamp swimmers? Have you ever noticed that that's not where like our public government parks and recreation, they don't put the beaches at the swamps. Have you noticed that? Why? Because swamp water's terrible. It just sits there and it stagnates. And, you know, I don't know, but I love a good algae bath. Anybody else? I mean, even if you leave a dish filled with water for too long and you feel that dish, you can feel the slime in that. You ever felt that? It's a really weird feeling. You should try it at home sometime. You should just wipe your hand and you just feel the slime. It's fun for the kids. They play. It's amazing. Stagnant water, the only thing it grows is dead stuff. And sometimes I wonder if in our Christian life is we just get happy just living in the swamp. It's predictable, it's comfortable, but it's not going anywhere. God hasn't called us to live that kind of life. He's called us to live a renewal kind of life. He's called us to live a rejoicing kind of life. That no matter what life throws at us, when we allow the Holy Spirit to renew us, no matter what it is that we're in, we can rejoice. If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes, we're just going to spend a moment. Would you just take some time where you're at and just begin to just talk with the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, what is it that you need to do in my life today? And you may not hear the answer right now, but maybe one thing that you could be challenged in is, am I taking time in my day to genuinely meditate on the things of God? Am I digging into His Word? Am I asking the Holy Spirit on a daily basis to renew me? It's in that renewing process where we learn how to rejoice. Where someone like a Paul, who's sitting in a prison, can even write something like, rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because Paul is being renewed. He's thinking on the things of God. He's at a place where he could be thinking about so many other things, but what he's choosing to think on is rejoicing in the Lord. And that can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, when you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and renew you. I want our worship team to come up. We're going to sing Blessed Be Your Name. We're going to close with that today. And I don't know what stage of life you're in right now. Maybe you're in the land of plenty right now. Maybe things are going great. Guess what? Rejoice. Maybe during that verse, think about the times in your life where it wasn't going well and just rejoice in what God brought you through. Maybe for some of you, you are in the land of the desert place. It hasn't been easy. It's a trial that you never knew was coming. That you would still stand and say, I'm going to bless God. I'm going to rejoice in the pain. That no matter what life has thrown at me, no matter what the devil has thrown at me, I'm going to stand in this place and in this moment, and I'm going to bless the Lord. And I'm going to live a life that way. A life that says, no matter what happens, I am going to raise my hands, I'm going to lift my heart, I'm going to renew my mind, I'm going to bless God in this house. I'm going to bless God in my life. I'm going to bless God in my prayer closet. I'm going to bless God in my car. I'm going to bless God when I'm around my kids. I'm going to bless God in every place in my life. That no matter what's going on, my life will sing of the praises of God. because it's only God that can bring true joy. You will never know joy without knowing God. So would you stand? Let's proclaim this song today. Sing it out from your heart. Let's just bless God in this place. Let's rejoice today.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out,
do that today. We bless your name. God, let our lives bless your name no matter what's going on. Help us just rejoice in you every day, day by day by day, that we wake up rejoicing in the Lord, that we go to bed rejoicing in the Lord, that our minds are fixed on you. And Holy Spirit, just renew us day by day by day. That this Christian life is a day-by-day kind of thing. It's allowing the Holy Spirit day by day to renew us and to regenerate us and take us to a place that we would never dream of going on our own. And Holy Spirit, let's have our lives be available to you to mold and to make whatever that you want to be, and we're going to rejoice no matter what. And we love you today. And we just say, Holy Spirit, have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Hey, if we could have some.